Thank you for being here today, and thank you for the brothers that led us in the worship that we trust pleases the Lord and lifts us up closer to Him so that we go into this week prepared, as the song was just teaching us to do. Sometimes you look at someone and you wonder how they're getting through what they're experiencing. There's some kind of trial they're going through, some kind of great challenge, some kind of tragedy that they have to face. And you just wonder, how are they making it? How are they getting through it? Actually, we're reading about something like that in our congregational reading. We've just been studying about it in the Sunday morning auditorium class, and that is the experiences of David. When he stood up and fought for Israel and the armies of God and showed himself faithful to King Saul in every way. However, he was repaid with King Saul's jealous rage, outbursts of violence, and constant harassment trying to kill him. David has to go on the run. He has to run for his life. He has to dodge Saul. And though he had opportunity to kill Saul, he does not. And it dragged on and on and on. And you just wonder, how did David endure all that? Well, he tells us how. David had a refuge. In Psalm 142 is where we start today. And David writes here in this psalm, in verses 1 to 5. With my voice I cry out to the Lord. With my voice I plead for mercy to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before Him. I tell my trouble before Him. When my spirit faints within me, you know my way. In the path where I walk, they've hidden a trap for me. Look to the right and see, there is none who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul. I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. David had a place where he could hide. And I'm not talking about those caves. He had a place where he could recharge. He had a place where he felt secure. He had a place of refuge. And it was in prayer to God. Note how he talks about his voice crying out, pleading, bringing his complaint to the Lord, telling the Lord. God was his refuge. And David met God in prayer. I want you to consider the statement made in Matthew chapter 14 about Jesus. Jesus who came in the lineage of David, Jesus the Christ, who was the fulfillment of all the messianic prophecies, with David as the prototype, the preview of the Messiah. Jesus is fully the picture of God's truly anointed one. And look at this behavior that Matthew comments on in Matthew 14, verse 23. And after he had dismissed the crowd, speaking of Jesus, he went on up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. It's interesting how that the Son of God, fully deity, when he was in human flesh, he actually prayed to his Father because his presence was on earth in that physical tent. And he communicated to his Father, and here we see him doing a similar thing that David writes about, and that is pulling away from everything else and meeting his Father in private in prayer, praying alone. And you think about what David and then Jesus represents in Scripture. They're the models of spirituality. They're the models of how to walk closely with God. And we see both of them using prayer as a refuge. I want us to understand that prayer is not just an act. When you think of prayer being an act, it's easy to see it as a task to perform, as a chore, like mowing the grass or doing the laundry. Oh, I've got to do this. I want you to think not about prayer necessarily as an act, but rather as a place. Because that's how David is depicting it in Psalm 142. A refuge. God is my refuge, and so I cry out to him, I plead to him, I tell him things. That's prayer. And you see this picture in Matthew 14, verse 23. Jesus physically went to a place where he could be alone with God, with his Father. But the way he communicated, being in human flesh on the earth, was speaking to him in prayer. When you conceive prayer that way, you see it as a refuge. Not just something you've got to do because you're supposed to do it, but rather as a meeting place, thus a refuge. You know, all humans are looking for refuges. Marketeers understand this. I think the most frequent marketing campaign that addresses this drive for humans to have refuge are all the Airbnb and Vrbo advertisements. They depict a certain, and there might be some people in the audience right now living in an Airbnb, okay, visiting in Asheville. But it depicts these places as just this getaway. You know, about a decade and a half ago, Southwest Airlines had a very popular marketing scheme that ended the advertisement with, "Do you want to get away?" And then here we go. Let's date ourselves. Something like 40 years ago, it was Calgon who said, "Take me away." You know, the commercial said, "Take me away, Calgon." If you think a bubble bath or something like that, that's what it was. Humans are looking for something to take them away, to provide a refuge. And people who are trying to sell things are tapping into that. You know, when you were a kid and you got scared, where did you run? To the arms of a parent. Maybe you were a pretty good-sized kid and you built a tent or a fort with blankets and there was a thunderstorm outside. And so you'd run and get under the blanket. As a teenager, maybe there was a hangout where your friends were. And you know, if you got there among your friends, you were accepted and you felt comfortable among them. And some people have a favorite vacation spot, etc. I got to tell you a story about my dad and my uncle. My uncle was a real estate broker and my dad worked with him in the real estate business. And in their latter years, they didn't really care to do any business. They were like done with that, but they still had an office. And they would go to the office every day and just hang out. And one day a guy came in who was a salesman for a magazine or something in the region and was trying to get them to advertise. And said, "You know, this will really boost your sales, you know." And my uncle was saying, "Well, we don't really care about that anymore. We're doing okay." And he says, "Don't you want to boost your sales? You got this real estate office. Don't you want to be selling real estate?" And my uncle said, "Well, really, this office is just a place where we can get away from our wives." Now, they were both married to their wives for like half a century or more. But we get the idea that there are certain places we want as a refuge. It's just so human to want that. We want a break from things. We want deliverance from things that we're facing. We want safety and security. We want a place of peace. We want away from the world. And we want to meet someone even and commune with someone and connect with someone or a group of people that help to provide that. Well, I suggest to you that the absolute best refuge for all these things is to meet God in prayer. Any place, any time, in any situation, we can do that. You know, what's marvelous about modern communication is it's so instant. You can phone, you can text, you can email. Earlier forms of communication were not instant. You had to carry a message to someone, either verbally or a written message, and get it to them, or some kind of mail service had to carry it. And one of the marvels about modern communication is the instant quality to it. Well, prayer has always been that way. Humans have always had an immediate, direct line to God through prayer. I mean, think about the Bible examples where Hannah is troubled because of her barrenness, and they came to the tabernacle to worship, and she's praying this silent prayer to God. There's Nehemiah who's stepping up to the king of Persia to ask something of him, to give permission to him to go back and help the people of Judah. And he prays this prayer as he's approaching the king, we're told in the text. And then there's Jesus who's on the cross who prays. There's Paul and Silas in the prison, locked in stocks in the inner prison, who are praying at midnight. No earthly circumstance can limit our prayer. It's instant. It's constant. It's immediate. And the world can't invade that. And the one who cares for us most is waiting there. It's great to have friends. It's great to have other people supporting us and encouraging us and helping us. But there's no comparison. The critical thing regarding the need for a refuge is God and meeting God in prayer. Our soul will be recharged more in prayer than in any other type of refuge. I want you to look at some other statements in the Psalms, because the Psalms really talk about this. And it's not just David. David often speaks of this, but the other psalmists do too. And I want you to turn to Psalm 46. And this illustrates how that prayer is a refuge from the trials, problems, and stresses of life. The psalmist here in Psalm 46, starting in verse 1. And note as you read this with me how that he depicts a torrent and a catastrophe that's just tumbling down on top of him, that everything's coming apart around him. But look at the peace that he has. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. See, there's a difference between escapism and having a true refuge with God. We all try escapes. Things are just crushing us. Things are troubling us. Things are causing so much pain around us. So many of the things, though, that we pursue that are attempts at escaping bring us right back to where we started. It's like a maze that you walk through, like a hedge maze or a corn maze, and you start at the entrance and you wander around all through it, and next thing you know, you're right back where you started. So much of what we try just puts us right back where we started. When we indulge ourselves, maybe things that are not necessarily in and of themselves immoral, but just indulgences, just spending money on this and spending money on that and running over here and doing this fun thing. Eating that meal that we just love to eat at that restaurant. We think that's somehow going to give us something that will help us escape. Just that, those indulgences and certainly sinful things and addictions, whether sexual addictions or substance addictions. We think that these are going to be the things that will take us away, but we end up right where we started. You may seek escape, but you never do. You've got to see that God, as a refuge, puts us in a different place. If we enter the refuge with God and prayer with God, we don't end up in the same place. Prayer is transformative. It may not transform our circumstances, though it may. But even if our circumstances don't change, we change if we're meeting God in prayer. And thus, we cope better. And thus, though those circumstances don't change, we don't feel as trapped. We have more peace. When we return to the world after prayer, things are different because we're different. Also, the psalmist teaches us that prayer as a refuge is an escape from an evil world. Psalm 91 is where I would like you to look next. I'm not sure quite who wrote this. It's not ascribed to David. But so many of these psalms are speaking of this very same theme. And read with me Psalm 91, verse 1 to 13. And remember that this is poetry. And so there are poetic devices. There is symbolism. And so it's not necessarily talking about literal snakes, no more than earlier talking about literal mountains being moved, but rather it's a situation that you're facing and what God is providing. Psalm 91, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Mighty, Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler, from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you've made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague can come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Again, this is poetry. This is not talking about that if we walk with the Lord, we'll have no problems. That we won't have any burdens and challenges. Every character in the Bible who walked faithfully with the Lord had burdens and challenges. Their faith did not prevent that. But in addition to the burdens and challenges, they had something. They had the Lord as a refuge. And what this is driving at is spiritual protection. Recall that in Matthew chapter 4, that Satan tried to take this text and use it to tempt Jesus to throw himself down from the pinnacle of the temple. Satan is misusing this text to mean literally, you're not going to be bruised or cut or scratched at all. Of course not. It's not the point of the text. It's talking about spiritual protection. Let's go back to Paul and Silas in Acts 16 when they were imprisoned in Philippi. They were beaten with stripes for preaching the gospel and performing a miracle. They were locked in the inner prisons, fastened in stocks. That was bad, painful, troubling. But at midnight, they were praying and singing hymns to God. Their hearts weren't shackled. Their relationship with the Lord was not taken from them. The strength and guidance of God was still with them. The presence of God was still with them. And that's how David got through what he got through. David always had the Lord with him, even when he had Saul nipping at his heels, spear in hand. David got through all that because the Lord was his refuge. You see, we may suffer in the flesh, but we'll be triumphant in the spirit. Prayer arms us, it strengthens us, it even inoculates us against the spiritual threats of life, the lions and the adders, the serpents. It inoculates us against that. You know, there are some places in the world, if you travel there, you have to get certain shots before you go there. Well, this is what prayer does for us. It inoculates us against the attacks, the spiritual maladies and diseases that will destroy our soul. When we pray to God and meet God there and we use it as a refuge, not like, okay, I got to pray for that, got to pray for that, got to pray for that, got to pray for that. Like you go into prayer and you take a breath and you speak to God, but you are soaking up the company of God spiritually by faith. He's not sitting next to you. It's spiritual. It's by faith. But you're absorbing that relationship. And you're sitting in that relationship. It's just like crawling up in mom's arms when you're a toddler. It's just like running inside when there's a thunderstorm. It's like if you're flying in a plane and there's really bad turbulence. I mean, really bad. You know, you may have been on a plane. And then the plane lands. And you get off that plane. You step into the terminal and how you feel getting on land and getting in a stable place. It's like, that's just secure. That's what we're searching for in prayer, that relationship. And when we do that, the world doesn't affect us like it does otherwise. And when we maintain a heavenly and spiritual perspective through this robust prayer life, we become more resistant. We build up an immunity to the spiritual diseases of this world. And though we may be troubled by wickedness and we see it all around us, we know who really is on the throne. We know who the real king is, and we know that his people will be taken care of. Prayer is a refuge, a psalmist teaches us, from troublesome people. Let's go back and look at a psalm of David, Psalm 57. And definitely, as we're noting in this lesson, and we've been studying in the Sunday auditorium class, David's woes were mainly because of Saul after him, treating him as an offender and an enemy, though he was completely innocent. David writes in Psalm 57, verse 1 to 5. And note that the heading there in your Bible indicates that this is connected to one of the cave incidents when David is hiding in a cave from Saul's murderous threats. Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me. For in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge, till the storms of destruction pass by. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. My soul is in the midst of lions. I lie down amid fiery beasts, the children of man whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. You're going to have opponents. You're going to have enemies. You're going to have people who are purposefully trying to trouble you, harm you. Other people will trouble you, though they don't have a personal intent to do that towards you. Just by being who they are, it's going to provide trouble for you. How do we manage that? Do we fight back? Do we get them back? Do we give them a taste of their own medicine? Do we plot secretly against them? No. From cover to cover, as God's people, we're called not to take personal vengeance. We're even called to love and do right by our enemy. Those are the words of Jesus, and Jesus practiced that. And so did his ancestor David. David did not practice personal vengeance. As we see here, he took refuge in the Lord and trusted in the Lord. So how do we manage it when people are troubling us? How can we deal with the frustrations, even the anger we have toward other people? How can we muster up the righteous motives and the righteous deeds that God wants us to carry out? It's in the refuge of prayer. That's where David found it. David found the strength to keep doing the right thing, even by his enemies. By going to the refuge of prayer, where he learned to trust God and be reminded that God will accomplish his purposes and God will deliver his people. And it's not just from troublesome people. I want you to consider again that text in Matthew chapter 14 about Jesus, the descendant of David in the flesh, but also the very Son of God living in the flesh. Look at the broader context of that Matthew 14 statement. This is after Jesus had fed the 5,000. Very intense moment, very big event, lot of activity, the big crowds and so forth. Matthew 14, verse 22, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. Did anyone love people more than Jesus Christ? Was there a person who ever walked the earth who was more gracious and patient and kind to other people than Jesus Christ? Who did more for more people than Jesus? Nobody. Yet what does Christ do on several occasions in the Gospels? This is just one of several. He got away from people and prayed. Duh. That's telling us something. It doesn't mean we love people less. It doesn't mean we're not concerned about them. This is something we need to do. Because people are demanding. People are tiresome. Relationships are challenging and draining. Even when people just don't intend any harm. Because you know what? You're the same way. You tire people. You trouble people. It's just how it is, just the sparks between human beings. One of the most important ways that we keep the proper attitude toward people and that we develop the right perspective on our relationships and we find the strength, wisdom, and guidance to do the things we should do in our relationships, where we find grace and patience and mercy and love that we're to show to other people, is that we find all those things in God. And we fuel up with all those things with God by meeting him in prayer, by going to that refuge. This is one of the best therapies for relationship strain is to separate from people and meet God in prayer and soak up that strength, that perspective, that wisdom, that peace, which then enables us to re-engage people and do right by them. Because every time that Jesus got alone and prayed, he then followed that with re-engagement. And he served them until he lost life. He served people until he was drained of blood and life. But in order for prayer to be a refuge, we've got to have faith. If you're looking for some kind of mystical experience where you feel something like a jolt of electricity or a buzz or something, that's not prayer. Prayer can be an experience where we emerge with relief and even joy. But it is founded on faith that there is a God. We see by faith and we know he's there. We know who he is. And we know what he's promised to do for us. And then there is a need on top of that faith for humility. I don't have all the answers. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to turn. I need God. I am a child before him. And so humility has to be blended with that faith. And understand, and wow, does David and even the other psalmists demonstrate this over and over. The point of prayer is a relationship with God. If you see prayer as a vending machine experience, you've missed it by a country mile. Prayer is not about tapping a source. I'm going to run into Ingles and grab that. And I'm going to run into Belk and grab that. I'm going to run into Walmart and grab that. I'm going to run to God in prayer and grab that. If that's how we're seeing prayer, wow, we got to start over. We got to start with Psalm 1 and just read it all the way, every Psalm. It's about a relationship. And yes, there are blessings and guidance and riches that God gives us. But prayer is a relationship to cultivate. Some people have that perspective on other people. Other people, it's just somebody that gets me something. It's all transactional. What can they give me? It's never about a relationship. It's never about cultivating a closeness. It's never about understanding the other person and developing a bond. It's just about what can you give me? If prayer is a source to tap, you're missing it. It's got to be a relationship to cultivate. And when you understand that, then you are motivated to meet him in prayer. It's like, is there somebody really important to you? Someone you're really close to? And you're going to go visit them or you're going to meet for lunch? You're excited about it. And you get a little lift in your step when you see him. Because it's about the relationship. If we see it as a relationship to cultivate, you're motivated. You just can't wait to meet him in prayer. And you rejoice. Because in God, you have a refuge. And it's the very best refuge of all. May all of us have that kind of relationship that we read about in the Psalms and that Jesus demonstrated. Well, Brother Dave's going to lead us in another hymn that we will blend our voices and hearts together as we express thanksgiving and praise to God and speak of his greatness and goodness, but also Psalms that teach us and encourage us and even admonish us in the direction we need to go. If there is one here who needs to respond to the call of the gospel, and you understand what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, and today you want to confess that faith in Jesus as the Christ and turn from sin and be baptized, we'll be so happy to hear that confession and assist you in that. If that's your desire today, then let it be known by coming forward as we stand and sing.